Us, but God always parts the way, and he provides the way for the saints, for those who are in faith, who trust him, and who desire to be amongst the brethren. Where two or three gather together, he said, there am I in the midst of you. Amen. And today I want to exhort and encourage you with a title that I believe the Holy Spirit's giving: The Life of Jesus Manifest in our bodies. The life of Jesus manifest or manifested in our bodies. And that is ultimately what the Holy Spirit, the baptizer in the Spirit, he's come to do. He has come to completely take over. He's come to not only bring salvation, healing, deliverance, which is the children's bread, but he has ultimately come to deal with one of man's biggest hindrances, apart from unbelief, which is the problem, the hindrance of the flesh. Because very often when you're dealing with the flesh, you're dealing with unbelief. And when you're dealing with unbelief, you're dealing with the flesh. And everything that we can imagine of the flesh, including unbelief, stubbornness of heart, resisting, all those things that we try to do, are all part of the flesh. And Jesus now, who has come as the baptizer, Joel 2 says, in the last days I will pour up my spirit upon all flesh, which we are experiencing. This is ultimately has come to baptize in the power of the Spirit to deal with the flesh life that will hinder this final work otherwise of God bringing everything together and presenting to himself a bride without spot or blemish. This can only be a work of the Spirit, for he says that it's not by might nor by power, it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so this morning, we're dealing with this question, the life of Jesus manifested in our bodies, or in the flesh. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 15. 7 to 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is explaining and describing how he walks, and many times because of his walk, the things that he went through, he could use the experiences, his faith, as an example to the believers, that they too can stand and believe, and that many times through what he was going through was in order that their life might be more blessed in Christ and he was prepared to sacrifice in whatever way or form that his brothers and sisters could have a better life in the flesh in Christ. There you see the epitome, the heart of this man. But Paul is an example to the body of Christ in the last days as a type, the same as Christ is, and the early church and the disciples, that we too walk in that same manner, in that same spirit and likeness. And so we take this up in verse 7 to 15, thinking of ourselves, the way we walk. But he says here, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So he brings our attention to the power of God. Now, again, I didn't have to remind you that the Greek word for power here is dunamis. And it is the very same power that raised Christ from the dead, that is the very same power that is working in the church, preserving and raising you and I up into the likeness of Christ. But in order for that to be done, it has to be manifested in our spirit. And that is what is sorting out the men from the boys. You see, many like the idea of the power of Christ, the power of God working on our behalf. Many of them like that. And they're quite prepared for that to be legally done. In other words, yes, I am born again, I am seated in Christ, my sins are forgiven, and the power of God has done that. But they're not so happy when the power of God also wants to work with the flesh life. And that is where the battle is. And those who are willing to let the Holy Spirit work with the flesh life, they're the ones that will mature into the sons of God. Because many are running away every time the Holy Spirit wants to start to deal with the flesh life. So let's keep this in mind. And so we can go on in verse 8 where he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." And so this morning, we're dealing with this question, the life of Jesus manifested in our flesh or in our bodies. Now, breaking this down, he says back in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, God doesn't want us to center our thoughts and energies on the trial or trials, but upon Jesus manifested in our flesh, in our bodies. And that is ultimately what God is trying to do with you and I. And I believe that this is how the apostle and the early saints and those that worked with him, who faced much persecution for their faith, for their commitment to the body of Christ, they were completely sold out as servants serving the body. They were beginning to experience something working within them through their trials. And what they were beginning to see was that Jesus was manifesting in the body, in the flesh. In other words, he was taking over. And so they no longer were centered in the sense of their trials, Poor me, look what I am going through. Look what they are doing to me. Look what they are saying, and so on. They were beginning to see beyond that, and they were beginning to see Christ in their life. Christ-centered, Christ manifested in those various trials, and they began to see that it was not them, but Christ in them for what they were going through. And we have got to come to that place in our trials, as we are never really going to win the battles in those trials. Because it will always otherwise be centered on self, the self-life, poor me, what I am going through. And you never win those battles. You are never moving beyond self. You will never experience Christ manifested in you, that is, in the trials. You see, we like the idea of Christ being manifested when we feel well, or when we come to the meeting and we come to worship and everything. Oh, praise God, that's God manifested in our midst, God manifested in me. Or when the gifts come into operation, the gifts of prophecy, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, gifts of healing and so on. This is all part of the Holy Spirit manifesting. But we're not so keen about the idea of God manifesting himself right in the midst of our trials. Now, why is there such an emphasis of God manifesting himself in the midst of our trials? Well, it's simple, because we have to live in this life. It's all right coming to a meeting and shutting that door and having 2 or 3 hours together. And praise God for these meetings. Praise God that these are our life to us, that we draw from. But the point is, we have the rest of the week in which to live. And much of that time is out there in that world, facing trials, facing the pressures, facing the spirit of this age. And that is where we have to continue to be spiritual and to continue to experience Christ manifested in you and me. And that's ultimately what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and I. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit further. But this is what he's saying. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which of course we are at this moment, until we are glorified, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And notice where he's using it. He's using it with regard to the flesh. Because the flesh was the biggest problem when man fell. Man fell into his flesh. He fell into his sense realm. He fell into the carnal mind. He became his own God. He became then his own keeper. I will sort myself out. I will work out my own salvation, and so on. Which, of course, is absolutely useless. He can't. He can't save himself outside God. But he thought that he could. That's the flesh life. That's what Adam and Eve fell into. And that's, of course, exactly what the devil wanted them to do. And so God, bringing around salvation for man, had a divine plan how he could restore even the flesh life back under the conditions, the fallen conditions. He could restore the flesh life back by faith into relationship with God, because you are triune in nature. You are body, soul, spirit. You are living souls filled with the Spirit of God. You are made in the likeness of God. And God isn't just saving your spirit. If he just came to just save the spirit, you know, in many ways, it could make it a lot easier, because it means he'd have to take us straight home into glory. But until then, he has to work with the whole man. And that is why we hold to this teaching. And this is why we believe in divine healing. This is why we believe in deliverance. Because you are still in the flesh. And in the flesh, your flesh, who you are living temples. And those living temples in the flesh are still holy unto God. If you like, to put it crudely, you are living, walking tabernacles. Where under the old covenant, that is where God's presence resided and lived. That is now done away with. He now lives in his fullness in you. And you are now to be those holy vessels. This is why I don't go with all this fairy tale talk about this holy grail. There's a lot of things, on the computer. You can read up, you know, the holy grail is somewhere and it's got to be somewhere and so forth. It was done away. Why was it done away? Because God was going to dwell now in man, in flesh. Unheard of under old covenants. Couldn't happen. Because they were failing to hear what the law was trying to do. To get them to walk by faith. To come under grace. So that the baptizer could come finally to baptize in his fullness. That you might be partakers now of the Godhead. Mind-boggling. Can you not understand what God's done with you and me? In bringing about this salvation? What is actually residing in you and me? Now, little wonder why God works with us like he does. And he doesn't let anything go. And that he's working this salvation. And he's bringing your flesh, my flesh, into conformity of his will. Because you are living, walking tabernacles. Filled with the presence of God. And the Apostle Paul was experiencing this and seeing this through revelation. And this was how he was able to impart this to the early church and to write these epistles that we have. And so that is what he's showing here. That we're the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. In other words, not of our working, not of me striving at this, not because it's a good idea, not because I'm good and look at me, I go to church every day, I pray every day, I fast every day, and so on. And all of that has a place, don't get me wrong. But that because it's of the excellency of God and it's done by the power of the Spirit of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Well, then we move on in verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Does that sound familiar? Well, if you're an overcomer, pressing in, and the Holy Spirit is working in with your entire being as well as with the flesh as well. At times, you can be hard-pressed. This idea of everything seems to be pressing in around me and against me. In other words, it doesn't matter where I look, there's pressure. Everything seems to be trying to suffocate me. Trying to hold me in. Fetter me. That's what it actually means. Pressing in. Now why is the spirit of this age, the powers of darkness, trying to lock you in, press you in? Because it's trying to stop you from pressing in. That's why. Because that's what you do. We are pressing in beyond the veil. Into the very presence of the holies of holies where we reside and where we belong. And so the Holy Spirit is getting you and I to press through, just like the imagery in Revelation 12 of the man-child, the woman with child, ready to give birth to, and that birthing, that pushing through, that pressing through. So the powers do this. Powers of darkness do the same. Whatever God's trying to do, the devil's going to try and do, and so he's going to try and press you in, close you in. You see? It's what he's saying here. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed, he says. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What does he mean by perplexed? Well, the Apostle Paul was still a man in the flesh, and there were times when God was working not only in his life, but with the church and so on, and there were things that can seem at times very perplexing. Can it not? There are things that God allows with this church that's going on that can outwardly appear very perplexing. You know, as I was preparing this message, and many times often God allows me to go through certain experiences with this. I mean, you know, I try and be as open and as honest I can with you as a minister. But I was thinking about these lines, and I was thinking, Lord, you know, my ministry, and you have graciously called me to be pastor of this church, but this church is your church, is our church. But I was thinking to myself, it's very perplexing. And I was just thinking in terms of ministry. Here we are, we believe, for the fivefold ministry. And if anything, over the years, when we look at it, most of them have walked away. Now, if that can't be perplexing, I don't know what is. And then Jesus reminded me, but he said, I went through exactly the same. The Apostle Paul went through exactly the same. And then I thought, yes. I thought, yes, but not in despair. Might not fully understand. There are still things in this walk. There are still things that God's doing with this church. If I were to be honest with you, I don't completely understand it all. But I'm not going to be in despair. Why? Because the power of God is being manifested in us. He is taking over. And he's taking over in a few saints. In many ways, visibly, outwardly, we couldn't go much more rock bottom, really, if you think about it. But these are the very conditions in which he can start to manifest himself. And that is what makes us go on and hold on. You see, like the apostle, like myself, like any true minister, was not afraid to speak of his trials, which were often putting the church first and others first. He wasn't ashamed to speak about it. He wasn't ashamed to speak, I've been in prison, I've been persecuted, I've been shipwrecked, I've been rejected, they've called me false prophet, everything. He wasn't ashamed because he was saying that in order for the saints to pray, to intercede. How would you know really what to pray otherwise? You see, we aren't always going to keep getting words of knowledge all the time. That's not what the gift of word of knowledge is given for. And it's like some people, well, I'm not going to pray anything. If it's of God, then God's going to show them and they'll know exactly how to pray. Well, wish it was like that, but it isn't. No, he was open. And he asked for prayer. He was never too proud. He was never too much elevated in a place where, well, you know, I'm an apostle. Apostles don't really need prayer, you know. I pray for you. He wasn't of that character, of that spirit at all. He said, pray, pray. He wasn't saying, pray that I'm going through a trial. Pray that God will deliver me. No, he wasn't. He said, pray that a door may be open for utterance, that I might be able to share the gospel. That's all he ever asked. And whatever he was going through, whatever the marks in his body he bore, that was to be a testimony. That was to reveal that Christ is being manifested in my flesh, in my body. And that is what he's doing with the church and with saints who want to go on now in this hour. Well, it moves on in verse 9. This life of Jesus manifested in our bodies. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's the question we're answering. And it says in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So he spoke of persecutions. But in those persecutions, rejections, he knew that he was not forsaken by the love of God. And not only by the love of God, but by saints who loved the Lord and stood with him. And so there was his, if you like, his mind being able to go on to comforting thoughts. And we can do that in trials. When it just seems as though we're going through trials or we're being rejected or lied or schemed or gossiped or whatever it is, you can then reflect and say, yes, they might be like that. They may be saying these things. This might be happening to me, but I know God doesn't think that way to me, and I know I have brothers and sisters who don't think like that. It can be a source of comfort. And the enemy tries to stop our minds from being put over onto those things because he wants to get us so centered into self of what's happening to me. But you see, as we begin to realize that, yes, it is happening to you and I, but it's happening for a reason, that the life of Christ may be manifested through you. And one of the ways that this is seen is by the fact that people see you don't crack up under a trial. That you're not running to a doctor for counseling or a psychologist, or that you're put on tranquilizers or whatever it is to ease your nerves, your tensions and so forth, like so many are now who work in industry and so forth, because the pressures are getting worse. They are beginning to see that, no, you don't go that way. You don't run off. There's something supporting, sustaining you. What is it? How is it you're able to stand in these pressures and these trials? You see? As I often keep saying to you, the Bible doesn't read its Bibles, but it reads its Christians. It really will. And so we've come to a place that we aren't affected what man may say or do. And you will. God will so work with you and I that we come to a place where we're no longer affected what man can say and do. Because at the end of the day, that is only their opinion. It is not what God says. It is not what God says over me, over my life, and so on. You see? And we're coming to that place. What does it say in Hebrews 13, verse 5? Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so there we go. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he says, let your conduct be without greed, covetousness, but always in generosity, in giving. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see? God is working on us to be content. To take each day and to be content with the blessings of that day and what is in that day. And not be covetous, not be greedy, not keep lusting for more and more. That can rob you of your peace and your joy with the Lord. But he then moves on in verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your body. So he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord. Or in the King James, it means bearing. Now, what is this understanding here? I want to just look at this at the moment. It says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord in verse 10, or bearing in the body. Now, the idea of this bearing, it means to actually to support. And the verb to bear is to bring forth, to actually give birth. Here is this idea of what it says, the power of God manifested in us. Back in verse 7, he says that the excellency of the power of God may be of God, not of us. Here he says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord. It's this idea of giving birth. Here it comes back to the analogy again, the man child, this giving birth, this pressing in beyond the veil. Now, if you are an overcomer, you should be experiencing a type of pressing through, a giving birth. That should be our experience. That is telling you, you are an overcomer. You are a first fruits unto the Lord. Always carrying about or bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. So your trial, as hard as it may be, something within those trials or that trial you're going through is birthing something through deeper, beyond yourself, beyond how you feel. Beyond the fact you may feel rejected, you may feel hurt, or whatever it is, there's something far more spiritual under the flesh that's reacting, that's birthing something through. And that is the risen life of Christ. It's restoring, holding you. That's ultimately what it is. And we should be experiencing that. The Apostle Paul was experiencing that. He's relating that. You see. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 to give us a clearer analogy of this? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. 18 through to 20. Ephesians 1 verse 18 to 20. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. And it goes on far above all principality, power, might and dominion, and so on. So here it is. He says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. And this exceeding great power, this dunamis power, this resurrection power comes through trials, testings, delays in faith, and so on. That is how we experience it. I spoke earlier about this church, how it looks, what we've gone through. But these very conditions that we find ourselves in, the very conditions that we find ourselves in today, here, now, are ordained of God that we might experience the power of God working through weakness. Can you not see this? This should be our experience. This is what causes us to go on. Was it saying Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8? Philippians chapter 3 and, verse 10, not 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And he goes on, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So the Apostle Paul again reiterates this, that I may know him. Now this word know is not a knowing in an abstract form. It's not just simply knowing in an educational way, in an academic way, but it's a knowing in a personal way. It's this idea of the apostles when they walked with Christ. They not only knew him, but they knew him experientially. They were with him. They heard him. They supped with him. They touched him. They embraced him. They felt him. They saw his happiness. They saw his sorrow. They saw his death. They saw his resurrection. Knowing him, that is the same experience. Now, can the Holy Spirit do that? Of course he can, because the power of Christ is being manifested in you, that you may know him in that same experience. And it's the trials that bring that knowing, so that you are qualified to be used. You have passed the tests. The apostles had to pass the test in order to be used in the last days. And you are in the school of preparation, God working exactly the same. So that you come to that place, you pass the test, so that people will see you know Christ. And not only do you know Christ, but he knows you. And the Holy Spirit can and will do that. And so that when they see ministry from you, when they hear you speak, they're just not getting a load of theology, not just getting a load of patronizing that sadly so much comes through Christians. Oh, well, there you are, dear. The Lord loves you. You know. Well, excuse me, but what revelation is that? No, what God is going to bring out of you where you are felt by what they go through. And that they can see from you that you also are touched. That they can see from you God in you. And that you're not just giving them a load of words, a load of theology, and patting them on the back. There's too much of that goes on. Anyone really can do that. The world can do that. In fact, I would say that the world charity out there are probably far more obliging. Far more practical, pragmatic. So we can learn a lot from charity before we knock it. But the point I'm saying is that God is working in you, that you're going to pass the tests. And when you come through, what is going to come from you, from those rivers of living water, are very powerful and very anointed. And the powers of darkness, they tremble at what God's working with you and me. Those demons out there, they know. Even if you've got people out there who are blinded, they know. Do you know, those demons and the devil often had discerned before people did who Jesus was. When Jesus moved on the scene, the enemy knew before the people did, because they trembled. So here is this idea, this support, this bearing through, this bringing forth, this giving birth. So he says, bearing or always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. There's the dying, you've got to die. There's the cross, which you daily take up and follow him. Don't try and put yourself to death, the Holy Spirit will do it. Never fear. If you love Jesus with all your heart, those demons around will try and put you to the cross just like they did with Jesus. So you don't have to look for it. I know I once said to me, you know, I'm taking up my cross, but I'm not getting the trials. I don't know whether something I must be doing wrong. I said, don't worry about that. Give it time. If that's what you want, and you've prayed about it, and you want to take that cross daily, you don't have to go looking for it. It only took a week later, and they came to me. Oh, I know what you mean now. I know what you mean. There you go. So it's the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. Thank God he doesn't just talk about dying, but he also talks about living as well. It's all about death and resurrection. That is the good news of the gospel. So that Jesus may be manifested. What does it say in your word? Does it say in your head? In your spirit? In your soul? No. In you, the body. You as tabernacles. That I may be manifested in you, the same as God was manifested under old covenant in the holies of holies upon the mercy seat, so likewise he's taken residence now in you. And what is the mercy seat now? The mercy seat is God's mercy and grace over you and me, manifestly seen. That's where he's resided. That's where mercy always wanted to reside. That was the nature of God, the mercy seat, so that the mercy seat might reside in human vessels. You are products, I am products of God's mercy, God's pardon of judgment over you and I. And that is why it's a continual putting to death. And it's also the word under the anointing that is dealing with the flesh. This is why I say every time we come together, our assembling together, is we find basically a come for God to deal with the flesh. And when we're talking of the flesh, we're talking of faith. Because it's all connected. That believing. But it also says the life of Jesus might be manifest. In other words, to what this means is to make manifest. It means to be clearly seen. And this is where we get the idea, the revelation of the manifested sons of God. There is ultimately to come a manifestation, the bride of Christ, to manifestly seen in the last days. Because it is Christ being manifested in you and me and in the church. So this is where we get the understanding of this. What does it say in Romans 8:36? Romans chapter 8 and verse 36. Romans 8:36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's why you see the world and the spirit of this age that's crying out, resisting the grace and mercy of God, the power and love of God. It's the spirit of this age, this world, that is what hands you over for persecution, for trial, for rejection. That's why you don't fit in if you love the Lord, because it hands you over. Same as they handed Jesus over, this world will hand you over because it resists the love of God, the good news of salvation. And that's why the bride makes herself ready, that Christ might be manifested in the flesh for glorification. Can God get a bride to make herself ready in this generation of wickedness, of sin, of rebellion and unbelief? Impossible in the natural, I would say, but not to God. Right in the midst of disaster, God is raising his church for glory. She's making herself ready. The very conditions that would cause you to run away, that could destroy you, are actually the very conditions God is permitting and allowing in order for her to make herself ready. See, our God is a miracle-working God. His ways are past finding out. That is why it is so important that we sit under the anointing, that we are taught by revelation, so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You would not know otherwise. And that as God puts the gifts into the church. Well, it carries on in verse 12. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. So the life of Jesus will not affect us. That is his life. That's not going to destroy you, but it's going to bring life. But the world is going to bring death. And so he says, death is working in us, but life in you. So in other words, yes, you are dying. The flesh is dying. Everything is dying around us. But that dying, that death that you see, is working life in you. And that's the good news of the gospel. Maybe you got up today and thought, well, I don't feel too good. I feel really rough or whatever it is. Well, maybe you are. Maybe that's real in your flesh. But what you are experiencing is simply working more life. It's the opposite. So whatever you're feeling, whatever's being said to you, whatever you're battling in trial, temptation or unbelief, there is an opposite to that that's working life. I know once I've said this before, and I'll say it again, when I went through a deep, deep trial, and I just felt everything had finished, God was a million miles away, and it was like God spoke into my heart, but if you did but know it, you're closer to me now than you've ever been. I said, well, I have to take that by faith. But there it is. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So the Apostle Paul was saying, we're dying. We're taking the burden. We're taking the flak so that life may be manifested in you. So if that's not body ministry, I don't know what is. So you're standing. You're enduring. Your intercession, your prayer, your praying for your brothers and sisters is that death is maybe working in me, but that they might have more life in Christ Jesus. That is the sacrifice. That is the cost. That is what we desire. That's what we want to do. Because it doesn't matter about me. And then he goes on in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So he said, and since we have the same spirit of faith. So he's talking of one gospel, one message, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one spirit. He's not averting, he's not changing in any way or form. But we see faith, he speaks of as a spirit. What is he meaning by this? Well, he's saying that the faith is a spirit, but it's part of the Holy Spirit. So faith is a spirit. And that is why in 1 John 4:1, we have to test the spirits. And in testing those spirits, is that the spirit of faith in operation? In other words, motivated, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Or is that a different faith speaking? For there are many faiths in the world, all believing that you get eventually to God, but the sad thing about it is that you don't. There is only the faith that says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me or through me. No other faiths can make such a statement, and that's why they try to revile and come against that statement. And so our faith is a spirit of faith according to what is written. So he doesn't just say it's a spirit of faith, but he takes it then, that spirit of faith that works in us is written. It goes to the Word. Because faith comes by hearing, reading the Word of God. So immediately he brings it to the Word. And not only that, but he recites the Word. He says, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. And there comes the speaking that it speaks of in Romans 10. This homologio, to agree. I cannot help but agree. Because what I read is right. That witnesses to me. It speaks to me. That is the spirit of faith worked in me through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I can't do anything else but agree with it. And I've got to eventually speak it. I have to speak about Jesus. I have to speak about him as my Savior. I have to speak about the fact that I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation in Christ. It's my witness. It's what he says here. That's what he's doing. What he's brought out here about Christ being manifested in the flesh is the Word of God. That's ultimately what he's appealing to. These revelations that the Apostle Paul was given, writing, he always kept bringing it back to the Word of God because it already had been confirmed. Line upon line, precept upon precept. It's a building. If you look at the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about building. Upon revelation, upon revelation, upon revelation. What has been written before? That's why I always keep saying, there's nothing new about what I'm preaching. There are people we hear. There are saints coming into the room. Saints from around the world. You listen to this because we've heard it. We've got proof. They're saying, we've never heard this before. We've never heard this before. But I'm not preaching anything new. It's what is written in the Gospels, in the Word. But they're saying that. Why? Because there's a famine in the land, in the world, for the word of God. That's why. Not much of it is around. Now, you've been sitting for years under this. But many of our brothers and sisters now who are coming in, they've never heard this before. And God is bringing people in right at the last minute. So you think what you have been sinning under for years. You have been experiencing revival for years under the word of God. Restoring, healing you, building you, keeping you, preserving you. You see? And then he goes on in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So there he is talking about glory. He's talking about resurrection. We'll all be with him, raised up in that hour, in that day. And see, the emphasis is on raising up. See, Paul believes for the saints also being raised up with him. So in no way does he say, well, I'm blessed above you. I know I'm going to make it in, but I'm not sure about the rest of you. No, he isn't. Because him pressing in, him laboring in the vineyard, is also dependent upon the brethren, the body of Christ, and they're making it through, and him making it through. That is what body ministry is about. We're all encouraging one another to make it through. And we're all responsible for one another in that sense. That is why it's important how we believe, our attitude toward each other. If we're negative, if we're critical against brother and sister, you can be hindering them from experiencing that resurrection that is going to get them into the kingdom of God. You see, this is why God hates gossip, criticism, division in the body of Christ. Because that's precisely what it does. Because the Bible says it's devilish, it's demonic. Because you can't get saved in an environment like that. It simply is causing destruction, which is exactly what the devil will want to do. And sadly, so many churches, there is strife, there is division, bickering, argument, jealousy. You name it, that goes on. That cannot minister resurrection. It ministers death. Hallelujah. So, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Altogether, in other words. And finally, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So one always sees where there is grace, there is also thanksgiving. You can't separate it. If you have truly and are experiencing the grace and mercy of God, and that grace and mercy of God resides upon you and in you and through you, the same as it did in the tabernacle, the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled above. So you cannot help with that to give that praise and thanks. That is the worship that comes out of us. That is the gratitude that comes out of us. You know, if people say to you, what is true worship? True worship is worship where grace abounds, that thanksgiving may abound even more. Because if grace is present, then worship is present in the meeting. Worship is there. Thanksgiving is there. Jesus is lifted, glorified, magnified. We talk about lifting Jesus up that the world may see. He can only be lifted up from a grateful heart. And a grateful heart is one who knows mercy and grace. Can't be done otherwise. It's false. It's false. Because where God is glorified, he's glorified in his forgiveness, in his mercy over us. That's where he's glorified. And the reason he's glorified, because he didn't have to do it. That's the point. He didn't have to. He's utterly complete in himself. We're only his creation, creatures, at the end of the day. He didn't have to do it. That's the whole point. God hasn't done us a favor in that sense. Like today's generation, you know, they look and think that the government, the world, have got to do us a favor. That's the attitude today. No, he did it because he wanted to. Because it was in his heart. He didn't like the idea of that which he created in his image going into hell. It's his mercy and grace. Yet in his perfection, his completeness, he didn't have to do it. And if God didn't do it, you still could not charge him. He's absolutely perfect, complete. No blemish within him. So when we begin to understand this, the mercy and grace and pardon of God, you cannot help but begin to just let that flow out and give that back to him in worship and praise and gratitude and thanks. For out of your innermost beings shall flow those rivers of living water. So there we are, brethren. The life of Jesus manifested in our bodies. That is ultimately now what he's doing. Amen. Hallelujah.
You deserve my every breath, for you pay the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on the cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin. Open up the gates of heaven and let beckon thee in. Jesus, what can I bring? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung?
Father, we have those thankful hearts, and even you have put that within us. Lord, we realize that there is nothing in ourselves we can do. There is nothing that you want from flesh, from us, but simply yielded vessels filled with the Spirit of God, that Christ may be manifested in and through us. Father, that is our prayer. That is our confession, our belief, our want, our desire. And Lord, we do this for one thing, that you may be glorified, that you may be lifted up as you should be in these last days. So Lord, be with us, preserve us, bless us, keep us, Father, till we assemble again. For we ask this in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.